Thank you, Beth. That's my little boy. All of you can call me Tom. Jeff, you can call me Doctor. I first want to thank my son, my sweet son, for allowing me the privilege to open the Word. And then I want to thank you for the privilege to be here. And to start with this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. And while you're doing that, Colossians chapter 3. Donnie, I want to thank you. The songs you picked were perfect. And always God is so great to do that for us. And I could almost just say ditto when we can go home, but we won't do that. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read through verses 1 through 17, if you will, and have you stand. I think my son right now is using the American Standard. Is that what he's doing right now? My other son's doing the NIV. And I've tried to read all those others, but I keep inserting King James in it for some reason for all the years. So reading 1 through 17 of Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning first I ask for clarity of thought in my own mind. Help me, Lord, to exposit clearly and accurately from your wonderful word. Then, God, give us all ears to hear what your word says. And then, God, grant us grace to live it. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm still amazed that that God has granted me the privilege to preach. Greg asked me on the way in how many sermons I preach. I don't know, but thousands. That God would grant me the privilege to still preach and open the Word of God. Isn't that great privilege that God would do that? In fact, my first sermon I preached not far from here, 4th Street, Los Angeles, Union Rescue Mission. This crowd looked very similar to that group I preached to them back then. And I've been preaching ever since 16, and God has granted that great privilege. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different. Normally, I would take about 3 months to preach this passage, and I'm going to preach this passage in one sermon, which is difficult for me. But I'm going to do it for a reason. I believe we all have a problem. And I think sometimes we don't recognize what the problem is. And so this passage has always helped me recognize my problem. And maybe it'll help you as well. I'm a car guy. I've been working on cars since I was 8, when my dad died. My next-door neighbor was a mechanic and started teaching me how to work on cars. Changed transmissions since I was 10. Built my first motor by myself when I was 14. And so I've worked on cars in my life. If you've never rebuilt a Rochester Quadrajet in your life, you have missed something. So I worked on cars. Today, cars are complicated. And one of the cars we have a thing called lane departure. You know what lane departure is? Okay, it's when you switch and go off the lane, and the little line comes up on your dash that says you've gone off your lane, and then a chime sounds. I've had lane departure in my cars my entire life. Because every time I go over, there's this gasp and the sound of someone hitting an imaginary brake all my life. And then the comment comes, are you okay? And my answer is, I'm fine. I've been thinking about writing into car manufacturers and telling them what you need to do is rather than have a light and a little ding, put a picture of your wife or husband on the dash with the sound of a gasp to get you back in line. I think the problem we have in Christ is we don't realize what we have. As a result of that, we get off course. We get out of our lane. And I have found myself at times looking at myself saying, how did I get here? How did I get so off track? How did I get to the point where I'm not in the Word like I should? How can I get to the point where I feel such anger or bitterness or discouragement? How can I get so off track? Have you ever got to the point where you looked at yourself and said, I wish I wasn't here? Now, by the way, I'm looking for a response. I have spent 23 years in New York. They're the most non-demonstrative people you've ever seen. Okay? This is amen. If they go like this, that's glory hallelujah. So I'm looking for some response. Have you ever gotten off track? Yes. All right, good. So you know what I'm talking about. And you look at yourself and say, how could I move so far? And my life, I looked over the years and I've said, Lord, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in this line. I don't want to be in this lane. I want to be in the lane that says I recognize that I'm in Christ and I'm living as if that's true. Because sometimes we say we are in Christ, we sing the songs we're in Christ, but we don't always look like we're in Christ. We've gotten off track. And people are concerned about the world. They say the world's getting worse and worse and worse. Isn't it a reality that the worse the world gets, the more we should stand out from the world? That we should look more Christian than ever rather than just capitulate and comply? We get off track. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is my lane departure. I've used Colossians 3, 1 through 17 my entire adult life. And I'll read it over and over again. I'll open it up and just say, Lord, get me back on track. And I do it by questions. So I'm going to start. You can write these questions down. You don't have to write these questions down if you don't want to. But if you want to write these down, you may. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1, he asks a question. You see the question that's being asked? If is not looking for a negative answer. If is looking for a positive answer. So if I ask this question of you, are you in Christ? Yes. Nah. That's half of you. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
All right, if you're in Christ, if that's true, that's what he's saying. If this is true, and if it is true, should it not impact who we are? Yes. If it doesn't impact us, then what is it? There's no reality. The world needs more than anything else Christians with reality. That it's true. And that our life has changed. I've had discussions, arguments for 40 years with people about gifts and about demonstrations of what Christianity is. I can tell you this, Christianity is change. If there's no change, there's no Christianity. He says, if you're in Christ, and we all say together, we're in Christ this morning. Amen?
Amen.
In Christ, what should you do? Look at the next word. Seek. What does seek mean? You're looking for it. It's when my wife says, go get my keys, they're in my purse. What chance do I have of finding her keys in her purse? Right? I need to seek, I need to look for it. Okay? So I ask myself when I first get up, it says, what in the world am I looking for? What do I want? What do I want to see in life? Where am I going? What's important? Where are my values? Because if I'm going on in life and I say, I want to live this Christian life and I want the Christ that I have, the life I have in Christ to be hid in him, and I want to live as if he is the one who ruins my life, then I need to be looking a certain way about my life. What am I looking for? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Well, what does the world seek? Money? Fame? Fortune? Things? Right? Some are even looking for security, peace, right? You know what I'm looking for? What I want to look for? I say, get me on track, Lord, to be make sure I'm looking for you. Look what it says. Seek those things that are where? I'm sorry, Fidel. There's no cars in heaven. There's horses. People look for all kinds of things. They look for things that are what? Tangible. You can talk. You talk to people who are hunting for things and looking for things and trying to find what they think is important, and they're temporal issues. So the first thing I ask myself when I read this passage for myself, this is a personal thing, I say, Lord, what am I looking for? What's of value to me? I want to have things in heaven, eternal things to be of value, not temporal things. As most of you know, my wife and I just left New York, sold our house, told the kids, come in, get whatever you want, take it. You want a yard sale? No, we don't want a yard sale. Just get rid of it, take it. Why? Anybody know why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One, why don't we carry it around anymore? Because it doesn't mean anything. There's no value there. We're looking for things above, not below. We don't want to accumulate wealth, accumulate things. But people are looking for things. It's the foundation of the life I have in God is I'm seeking those. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we seek. That's what we look for. So when I find myself drifting in my life and not quite where I ought to be with God, the first thing I ask myself is, why do I get up in the morning? What am I looking for? What am I striving for? Where is my energy going? Where is my time going? What's my ambitions? I have to have a purpose beyond myself and beyond the things in this world. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. It's all about the life hid in Christ. We're going to talk about this in a minute in the next verses, but seek those things. So first question, what am I looking for? Next verse gives the second. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Anybody right now thinking about anything? Anybody drift off already? Huh? Think. I remember I was talking to guys. I've done a lot of counseling over the years, and a guy come in, and so I'd say, well, why did you say that to your wife? And invariably, half the time I get this answer, I wasn't thinking. How many have ever heard that line? How many have used that line? Okay, and so my answer to that is, if you're not thinking, this is the wrong kind of service. We should have a funeral, because you're not thinking, you're not alive. Now, you can say this, I wasn't thinking very well. I was thinking incorrectly. Because we know this, and try to get this in your brain, what you think is what you become. What you think is what you become. I would challenge you one time, read Romans 6, 7, and 8 and underline every phrase that refers to thinking of your mind, what you think. So I get off track. I say, Lord, what am I looking for? What's important to me? Where's my values? Am I looking to Christ? Am I looking to eternal things? And the second thing I says, what do I think? Because I know if I don't think right, I will not do right. I have to learn to think right. Does anybody know how to think right? Well, I can tell you this. Does anybody know how to think wrong? Have you ever found yourself going on in your Christian life and all of a sudden you start thinking in a way that's inappropriate? Or do you ever get in a way where things like disasters, troubles, tragedies, hardships, the bad reports from doctors or whatever, and it hits you so hard that you begin to think incorrectly? Has anybody ever been discouraged here? Has anybody ever been depressed here? Has anybody ever gotten angry here? Anybody ever get vindictive here? Why do we do that? What happened to us? How did we get off track? We thought wrong. I'll give you an example. A lady came to me one time, and she was doing something that was inappropriate, clearly unbiblical. And I challenged her, and I said, this is what the scripture says. And here's her answer. See if this makes sense to you. Doesn't God want me happy? Don't you love that one? I asked her, I said, well, let me ask you a question. See if this helps you in your thinking. Would you rather have God happy or you happy? Well, how do you answer that one? Real easy, you leave. So, which is basically what she did. You know why? Because if you're thinking right, who should we live to please? Who should be happy? It's better to have the recognition of God than the applause of men, folks. And people think wrong. They don't think correctly. And so I ask myself when I feel like I'm off track and I'm not doing what I should be, whether I'm angry or depressed or discouraged or I'm responding in a way that I shouldn't respond to a situation, circumstances, I ask myself, what am I thinking that's incorrect, that's not biblical, that's causing me to do the wrong things? I want to seek those things that are above, eternal, not things here, and I want to think the right way. I want to think biblically. I want to think Christ-like. The only hope we have, folks, if you please understand this, is the fact that we live in Christ. Look at verse 3. He asks a question here, makes some comments about who we are. For you died, and where is your life? What does that mean? How can a life be hidden? In what way is it hidden? Now, there's two schools of thought on this. Interpretively, it could be the idea of security. It could be the idea of being actually hidden, secret. And I would prefer, in my own interpretation, to say it's more in a secret life. Whose life is important? It's not about us. And so often in life, when you get off track, you find out that your life became more important than his. The things that you were accomplishing or recognition became more valuable than his life. Would it be wonderful if no one ever remembered us and only remembered him? Think. Never remembered who we were, but always remembered who he was. Wouldn't that be the most glorious thing that we could do as a believer? Rather than to exalt ourselves and put ourselves in prominence. And so I ask myself in the morning, I get up, I say, am I seeking those things that are above? Am I thinking like I should? And have I said to myself in my thinking, is it about him or is it about me? Who's valuable here? What's important here? It has to be the life that's hidden in him, not mine. And what is God going to do one day for this hidden life? Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. What does that mean? Delayed manifestation. It's not about us right now, it's all about him. But look at this, he's taking us with him. Taking us with him. And this will kill my son in a pre-tribulational way. He's taking us with him. And I don't care when. I tell all everyone who want to be able to argue about prophecy and all of that, do everything you do in pencil. That way on the way up, you can erase it and change it. Hidden in Christ. And then he gives the next command and verse 5. And 5 here, there's a lot here that can be expounded on that I'm just not going to have time to do that this morning. But I want you to look at verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. See these verses? If you look at all those verses, what would you say about those verses? Anybody see a common theme? Anybody see? You can answer. Yes? What's the theme there? Bad things, isn't it? If you're in Christ, and you said before, you were in Christ, correct? You're all hidden in Christ, and Christ is in you, and God has crucified the old man, and all the things are there. Those are all true of you. You said yes to that, correct? So what should you say about verses 5 through 9 about yourself in Christ? These things ought not to be true. Is that correct? So you read that list. The first thing you should do is say, I'm so glad my sin is not on that list. No, it's not an exhaustive list. It's a representative list, all right? And so if you're walking in life and you get off track and you're feeling depressed or bitter or angry or have wrath or whatever it might be, and you know you're off track and out of your lane, and you look at yourself in your life and you ask the question, this question I ask myself, what am I doing that I should not be doing? What am I doing that I should not be doing? Have you ever asked yourself your question? We just had communion. What is one of the verses in the communion passage of 1 Corinthians? Let a man do what? Examine himself. Because guess what? You know yourself. So I asked myself, Lord, am I doing something that I should not be doing? And you know what I find often when I ask that question? Anybody know what I find? That I'm perfect. I never do these things. Is that what I find? What would you find? If you had to ask yourself right now and say, am I doing something right now in my life that I should not be doing? You would probably come back and say, yes, there are things that I do I shouldn't do. Now, I don't know what your issues are. I know what my issues are, but I don't know what yours are. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what your sin issue. I don't know the sin that besets you, the difficulty that you have, the struggle that you have, but we all have them. There's no one immune, and I think that's the whole purpose of talking about the unity and all the different people, because as I mentioned earlier, you said you look like people I preach to in Skid Row. Truth is, they're no different than we are. And if they know Christ, they're in Christ just like we would be, and they struggle like we would struggle, because we all struggle with sin. Everyone here struggles with sin. So I ask myself the question, what am I doing that I shouldn't do? And I have to be honest. And I have to be careful that when I do that, I don't find a way to excuse myself. I will admit, I'll do this publicly, and I have to because my daughter's here. She would say that it was not true if I didn't. I have yelled at my wife. She deserved it. Because that's the kind of answers we normally give. we say, it's not our fault. Somebody else did it first, and we become retaliatory. We never have an excuse to do wrong. Never. So I ask myself, what am I doing that I should not do? And I say to me, by God's grace and through His Spirit, let me stop doing it. Well, I don't feel like stop doing it. Stop anyway. Well, I haven't come to that conclusion in my heart. Well, stop it and wait till the conclusion comes later. Just stop. Let's go, I'm running out of time. Verse 10. Well, let's go back. I should say this. Let's see if we can do this. Stand up for a minute. Now, we won't do this physically. Pretend. Pretend you're taking your jacket off. Pretend. Go ahead. Take your jacket off and lay it down on the seat behind you. All right. Everybody do that? All right, good. Now, let's do it one more time. Pretend you're taking your jacket off that's filled with black widows. Take your jacket off. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Did you find a difference? Did you? Why? Do black widows add a sense of urgency to it? If I said to you, we need to take sin off as if it was black widows, would that help you understand what we're talking about? We don't say to ourselves, I'll get to that later. Or I so often have heard this, because I've done a lot of marital counseling, and I've heard this phrase used so many times, I'm working on it. I'm working on it? How far would that go at work? Boss comes, I have a job for you, and you say, I'm working on it. And he says, not here, you're not. But we do that. We put it off. We think it's okay to delay. It's not okay to delay. Get rid of it. And then the next phrase I should go on is to put on. Put on the new man. What is the new man? Look at the next phrase in verse 10. It's renewed. And I please get this. It's renewed where? In the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. What does the new man look like? Doesn't look like you. Doesn't look like me. Who's it look like? Looks like Him. How's that working out for you? Seriously. If you evaluate yourself and ask the question, because I'm going to say, Lord, what am I seeking? How am I thinking? Is my life hid with God? Have I gotten rid of the sins that are evident in my life? And what am I doing right now in my life that looks like Christ? Does that look like Christ? Have you ever met someone and they did something and acted in such a way you said, this doesn't make sense. This is not the guy I knew. He's acting differently. This is what I would expect of Christ to act like. So have you ever asked yourself, is my life looking like Christ? What would Christ do? How would He act? If you've not read In His Steps, I would encourage anybody to read In His Steps, just for that concept. Acting like Christ, putting on those things. And you see the list there? Verse 12. Do I ever show tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing, forgiving? Don't lie. I mean, all these things, forgiving. So I ask myself, am I living in such a way that my life looks like Christ? Do I do things and act in such a way that people look at me and not remember me, but remember the Christ who's in me? And if someone says, how can you do that? Your answer is, my willpower? Because that spark of divinity that glows in everybody? What do we say? We don't say because of us, we say because of Christ who is in me. Christ who is in me. And if that happens, it astounds people. Years ago, when I went to college, my first year in college, they scared me because they handed me a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Edersheim, the unabridged edition. And they said, read that this semester. I thought, I haven't read that many pages in my entire lifetime. How can I read that in a semester? I didn't read that thing. And then there's a book, I don't know if you've ever read it. Anybody read a book by Klausner that was the answer to that out of Germany? I read that book. Non-believer, didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God. And he quoted something from the Bible and said, when Jesus said he's on the cross, and Jesus says, I forgive them. Remember that phrase? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Klausner made this statement. It could not be the Son of God, because nobody would ever say that. Wait a minute. What did he just say? He had to be the Son of God, because he did say that. Have you ever had something come out of your mouth that wasn't you, but was him? Have you ever done an act that wasn't you, but him? Because it's all about him. You put these things on. You say, God, I don't want to live this life. I don't want to do these things. I want to do these things that I should do. And I'm running out of time, but let's go to 15. Anybody know what let means? Give permission. Allow, correct? What are we going to let happen? Now, I know this doesn't seem like an imperative, but it is. Let. Let the peace of God. Tell me, where is there no peace for a believer? Does anybody know where there's no peace for a believer? When a believer is sinning, how much peace do you have? When a believer is doing these things listed here, where is their peace? How many are, as a believer, done something wrong and felt absolutely miserable? I'll wait. If you don't feel miserable, what does that tell you? There are some deeper problems here. Because everyone who is a believer, who is in Christ, and Christ has redeemed them and put them in union with him, and does something he should not do, he should feel no peace whatsoever. So I ask myself in the morning when I get up, I say, am I at peace with God? I ask myself, am I at peace with my wife? Am I at peace? And I will say this. I love my wife. And I think today we are more at peace now than we've ever been in our entire life. We've been almost 50 years. We've been around each other for more than 50 years, but 50 years. We live in a travel trailer. If you live in a travel trailer, one of the first things they say is, here's the first question you should ask if you live in a travel trailer. Like the person you live with. Because you can't get away. So you better be at peace. Now, I don't want to be at peace just with people. I want to be at peace with God. And I want his peace to rule my life. And it will not rule my life if I'm not seeking and thinking and doing what I ought to do. Peace. So I ask myself, am I at peace? And then I'll close with this, verse 16. What's the next thing? The next let. You see what it is? Let the what? Word. I ask you, what do you feed yourself? I ask myself when I get up, I say, am I seeking God? Am I thinking right? Am I hidden in Christ? Am I not doing things? Are the things I should not be doing? Are the things I should be doing? Am I at peace with God? And lastly, I ask myself, am I in the Word? And is the Word in me? I've had people come to me and say, I've read through my Bible this year. Great. How much of it is in you? Did it change you? I've had Christians I've discipled over the years, and they come and they said, well, how much of the Bible should I read a day? How do you answer that question? If you don't read four chapters, you're not a good Christian. Does it matter how much you read? What matters? That it impacts you. I've told people, if you can only read a half a verse a day, but it begins to change who you are and change who you, what you think and change how you perceive life and change how you live, praise God is doing that. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. So I asked myself, how's my relationship with the Word of God? How's my relationship with the God? And then he ends with verse 17, and we'll close with this verse. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it how? In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I caution you? If it's wrong, don't give him the blame. Because some people use the name of God and Jesus Christ when they're doing something wrong. And in this Christian world we live in today, there's a lot of wrong that goes on in the church. And they credit Jesus Christ to allow them to do things that are wrong. We want God to get the credit when it's right, not when it's wrong. But we do it to His glory. I want to make sure when I get up in the morning that I ask myself the following questions, and I'll read them for you. What am I seeking? What am I looking for? What's valuable? What am I thinking? What am I doing that I should not do? What am I not doing that I should be doing? Am I filling my mind with the peace and the Word of God? Am I doing that? Allowing that to happen? What have I surrendered to? This is my, choose your own, but it's my centering passage. It's my lane departure passage. And for, I'll tell you honestly, I need it. I need it. I would dare say you need it. I dare say we all need it. For His glory and His honor. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatness of Your Word, the greatness of the power of the Holy Spirit, the greatness of grace to impact our lives. And God, we pray that as we pursue the life that is in Christ, that our life is lived in the presence of this world, that they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory, because it's His life that's shining through and not our own. And Lord, through that life, that people will see our good works and praise our Father which is in heaven. And for this we ask in Christ's precious name, amen.